It's a great morning. A little chilly, but we're thankful it's not minus 10. And most of all, we're thankful that it's Sunday. It's the greatest day of the week. We are going to be reviewing our course of study over the last 3 months. We had a week off, actually really not, because what we did last week really falls in line with everything we've been doing this quarter. But we're going to finish our Great Things study this morning, Wednesday night. God willing, we'll have our end of quarter service. And then next Sunday, we're going to begin a study in this room anyway of the book of Acts. Our second quarter Bible reading will be the book of Acts. So we've tried to make everything dovetail together, create some synergy there. So hope that you're looking forward to that. Good to see you. Glad you can all be here today. Welcome to those watching online. Let's have a prayer and get right into it. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this first day of the week. We are thankful to have the health that allows us to be here today. Father, our hearts are with our sister Barb, the loss of her brother. We pray that you will be a great comfort to her and her family at this time and in the coming days. We pray that you will ever continue to do your work in our hearts and our lives and help us to become increasingly more like your Son. Thank you for your abundant grace, your amazing grace. We pray that you will be with the other classes today and pray that you may ever help us to write God's word on the hearts of our kids. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And we welcome our high school class has been studying this today. So for today's class, we just got us all in the room. Guys, I'm sorry you got to put up with me for the next 40 minutes. I'm going to put you guys to work. I don't say this very often in Bible class. The teens know this. Get out your cell phones. Get out your cell phones. I'm going to put you to work a little bit. This is completely anonymous. We won't know how you answer, but we're going to do one of these polls. We've done this before. Yeah, thank you, because otherwise there'd be no chance of me reading that, and even now. The number that you, let's see, you text Nashua COC356. The phone number that you text it to is, what does that say, Jordan? 22333? Oh, you're reading it this way while I'm reading it that way. But you're younger. Help me out. Does that say 22333? Okay. So that's the number you put in as the, instead of a regular phone number, put in 22333. There may be a cap on the number of responses. Whoever answers first, we'll see up here. Basically, just a warm-up exercise, which of these narratives helped you the most? Helped you, not your spouse, not which one do you hope helped somebody else the most. Which one helped you? And you don't even have to put the reason. So we've got them listed there in order. We had 10 of them. The two of creation, the flood, the promises to Abraham, deliverance from Egypt, covenant at Sinai, the 40 years in the wilderness, conquest of Jericho, contest on Mount Carmel, and God in the book of Daniel. Is that live? We have to click activate? There we go. There we go. And so it begins. Okay. Well, oh, there we go. We're getting responses now. So out of one person, 100% had picked E. Okay. Don't look, I mean, that there's some bias if you look up there at the results, isn't there? I'm not an expert in polling. So this exercise set aside, I hope that these narratives were helpful to you. And to get more to the point about this,
I hope that these studies caused you, encouraged you in your own life, in your own study, to think not necessarily differently about God, but more deeply about God. Just who it is that we claim to serve. To really reflect on that. Every lesson we read, we reacted in a good way, and then we reflected. Okay? So, all right. Looks like we have several responses. I don't have a sense of the number of responses there, except to say it looks like for many the deliverance from Egypt, which is a big umbrella, right? There's a lot that goes under that. The plagues, the Red Sea. So could have broken that one down. That would have been interesting. Okay, good. Well, I'm glad that that was, appreciate you participating in that. We'll leave that up here for a couple of minutes. But I wanted you to think about that. Oh, actually, in our Bibles, I want to start in Psalm 111, if you'll go over there with me. Psalm 111. And we'll just leave that up there for a couple minutes. Looks like we're still getting some more responses. And I didn't tell you ahead of time we were going to do that poll, so if you're fumbling around trying to figure out, okay, how do I... This is weird. A 5-digit phone number I'm essentially texting to. I know I don't do that very often. You guys did great. Better than I would have done. Okay, Psalm 111 and verse 2 says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." The Bible does not throw around superlatives, adjectives, whatever, loosely. Now, we do. In fact, in the Lego movie, sorry, I have kids, there's a song that says, "Everything is awesome." No, everything's not awesome. God's awesome. We're not overusing terminology when we say that. This says, "Great are the works of the Lord." That's the word of our theme. That's the word of the year. That's the word of the quarter. Great. What's great to you? We've talked about that. I'm not going to dive into that again. Great are the works of the Lord. That seems like a fitting summary statement, right? Now that we've gone through this, in fact, it says, "Studied by all who delight in them." Well, we've studied them. The question is, do we delight in them? Give me another word besides delight. Define that. I know we know what that means. Delight. To delight in.
Excited.
Okay, there's an element of excitement. Okay. What else is involved in delight? Idra?
Comfort.
Comfort. Okay. Yeah, as we delight, there's a peace of spirit. Good. Yeah.
Enjoyment.
Yeah. Enjoyment.
Pleasure.
Happiness.
Yeah.
Maybe a little bit of surprise or discovery.
Could be, depending upon what it is we are delighting in at the moment. There could be an element of surprise or discovery. Yes, there could be. Could satisfaction maybe be part of it? It's like, it is, right? In fact, there's a dish my mom used to make. It's not a dish, it's a dessert. I mean, cherry delight. Oh, I shouldn't have even brought it up. There's delight there, let me tell you. There are degrees of delight, right? We ought to have more delight here than I have in cherry delight. Studied. Okay, now, do you think delight drives the study? What do you delight in? Don't answer out loud. Do you have a particular interest? Maybe some of you have a nerdy interest in something, and you're always reading about it, and you're always studying it, or maybe you collect something, and you're just, well, you're obsessed. No, You're just involved with it. You're all in on it. You think about it. And whenever you're doing it, you're just happy. Or all of those other, you know, the adjectives that we threw around. The delight in God's work certainly would fuel our study of them. I hope that's the case for all of us. This is a great psalm. We're going to read it later in our worship hour together. But I wanted to begin with that. I want to throw out some questions to you. Actually did not get the hard copies out this morning, but I can just throw these questions out for discussion. Sent them out yesterday. Hope you had a chance to look at them. I don't do this very often, but I actually want to use the questions in the study guide and actually throw them out here live to talk about them together. Let's go ahead and switch back over to the slideshow. Let me drag that off of there. Appreciate you doing that. Thanks, Luke, for setting that up. Okay, here are the 10. Let's see. Let me get this to... There we go. All right, here are the 10, so you don't have to remember them. Here are the 10 lessons that we studied. So of these events, was there one that provided new insights or maybe just challenging in a new way? New or challenging insights that you hadn't thought about very much before? Of any of these, is there one right now? It doesn't have to be the one that most fits that question, but was there one along the way, and maybe this is connected with why it helped you? Was there one for you that really made you think? It really made you look at it, maybe not altogether differently, but maybe somebody in the class made a point, the teacher, whoever, and it just made you think. You hadn't thought about that in quite that way. Were there any of these that in your discussions, maybe you guys back here, as you thought about that, was that sufficiently awkward? Which of these really got your mind going? I wrote down for me about four, at least four, and I ran out of space. Yeah, go ahead, Chris.
The conquest of Jericho always amazed me. I think it was a double wall. And atheists say, well, the water just, you know, there's too much water and it all just fell down because there was too much water. You know, better than that.
Yeah.
But, I've always thought about that one. I don't know why. I think it's really cool. They had double walls, real thick and everything. And it would be an amazing thing.
Yeah. I think I said on the Wednesday, if I didn't say it, I was thinking it. Luke, you taught that study, right? There were some things that you presented on that Sunday. I hadn't thought about that before. I really wasn't as familiar with the layout of Jericho. I mean, because sometimes we'll read a passage and you kind of just draw the picture in your mind, and then you kind of just stick with that picture, right? It works well enough. That gave me a bit of a different picture. Just some of that background information about Jericho. That was one for me. I got really thinking about, okay, why was Jericho the first city? God does everything on purpose. And this was the first one. And that's significant because this was going to set the course for everything that happens in Canaan. So that was a study that for me provided some insights I hadn't thought about before. Which of these studies provided something like that for you? I guess maybe this is just a question that a teacher selfishly wants to know about because that sort of feedback is very, very valuable going forward. Yeah, Bradley.
The 40 years in the wilderness, the way that Moses intercedes for the Israelites is the same thing we get through Jesus. He intercedes our sins for us, and I think that story really shows God's abundant mercy, but he also has his limit, and we have to follow him. We have to ask for forgiveness.
It's a lot going on in the wilderness.
And Moses, boy, he spends a lot of time interceding for the children of Israel, doesn't he? He does it at the golden calf. He does it in the wilderness. That is a foreshadowing of sorts of Jesus. And God does have his limits. Yeah, that was one for me. I jotted down some thoughts about that. John?
Yeah, when we were studying about Jericho, is actually not the, it was part of the Jericho story, but when they obviously were defeated at Ai, or Ai, however you say that.
Right.
You know, Achan, one man, disobeyed God, but really God, in chapter 7, verse 11, he says, Israel has sinned, and they have now also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. So even though it was only one person, and I'm not saying everybody shares a sin, but the important thing is he didn't just say, Achan, he disobeyed my command, but he said they transgressed the covenant. And the covenant to me was, it made me realize more, just thinking about God's covenant in the Old Testament, the same for us, is the covenant was really that he would be their God and they would be his people. And so anytime we sin, we're basically turning our back on God and saying he's no longer my God. We may not mentally say that, but that's what we're doing. And so when Achan sinned, I mean, the people were basically, and that sin was among them, they had said, you know, they broke the covenant. And so it's to that level. It wasn't just that one man sinned, which sin is bad, but it was to that level that you now turned your back on God because they didn't obey.
Yeah.
It's the same for us, that we break the covenant we now have. I mean, we just think sin, but we break the covenant. When we sin, we're saying, in a way, turning our back on God, and it's to that level.
Yeah. There were several moments where that second generation kind of were at a crossroads, right? We're going to either do what the first generation did and die for it, or we're going to decide to pivot and trust God. And they reached a lot of those decision points. And one of them, God put them at when Achan sinned. I mean, he's just like, okay, we're going to back up the car here. And I'm going to get your attention. He certainly did. And that defeated Ai. So, yeah, good. Saw a hand over here. Or back here, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Well, it's not up there, but Samuel does for me, because it shows a vicious cycle of people turning away from God and how Samuel mourned when they had to have a king.
Yeah.
And God said, why are you unhappy? They're rejecting me.
Yeah. That's right.
And then you have him as priest.
That's right.
Setting up a kingship.
Yeah. Yeah. Boy, that would have been a good one to study, too. I forgot how many actual different narratives were included in the feedback. We could only put, 10 or so on our list, but that would have been a good one to study. Okay, here's a question for you. Which of these amazed you the most? Maybe it had to do with the insight you hadn't seen before and you went, wow. I mean, most of these are, many of us have studied from childhood, right? We saw all these on flannel graph in Bible class and we kind of feel like we've learned everything there is to learn, and that's really not true. And so was there one that you saw? I guess it kind of goes with the first question. Idra?
The book of Daniel with God's amazing power. I mean, just over and over,
yeah.
He showed his love and power and his love for the people that were serving him.
Yeah. Yeah, just because they're there for 70 years doesn't mean he stopped loving them. That he stopped being involved, stopped caring, that none of that. He's love and power. That's a good way of describing God and Daniel. I love when he humbles Nebuchadnezzar. I have trouble painting that picture, but that is abject humiliation. Yeah, Darren, go ahead.
Just the creation.
Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't take very long meditating on all that God has made. We are very, 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 very
very small. Very humbling. Yeah, Phil, go ahead.
What amazes me more the older I get is the cohesiveness of the entire scriptures, the big picture of the Bible. And so when last year when we were studying the Gospel of Luke and we were talking about all of the Exodus language that's in the text in the Gospel, and then we started talking about the new Exodus. And then when we went back to the deliverance from Egypt and realized that that's the most talked about event on that list in the Old Testament and in throughout the whole Bible.
Yeah.
Then you start to see all of these acts as redemptive, all connected, and all related to our Almighty God. And then it all starts coming together in a big picture.
Yeah.
That gets amazing.
Very faith building. There's no conceivable way that one would rationalize how all of that came together solely as the product of man's thinking. These authors, many of them, didn't even know each other. Lived centuries apart. Different parts of the world spoke different languages, so on and so forth. Great unity. There certainly is. It's one of those missing the forest for the trees. We've used that expression, but it really, I liken Bible study to go right up close and drill down and get very specific. But then there's benefit, and I don't care what order you do it in, to back way up and say, okay, I just spent a lot of time studying that thread. Okay, where does that fit in the fabric? And then the Bible study is very, very exciting when you go about that way.
Not to preempt, but
go ahead.
When we get to Acts, I think we do that a lot with the historical narrative of Acts. And what we're going to ask everyone to do is not do that in terms of drilling down to the to the detail of the historical narrative, but continue to focus on God in the New Testament church.
Well, let's go ahead and do this right now. I thought, well, if I remember, which you never know how that's going to go, we'll talk about this at the end. Okay, so next quarter, we're going to talk about Acts. We could put a poll question. How many times have you studied Acts? Zero, and we go big, 0 to 100, 100 to, a lot, right? But we're going to try to do something that probably haven't done very much. What was our focus this quarter? God does great things in the Old Testament. In a big picture sort of way, we're going to do a lot of that with the book of Acts. What's the lengthier title of Acts? Acts of the Apostles. We're going to switch that up a little bit. We're going to focus on what God's doing in the book of Acts. And I think we forget about that. It's like, okay, we can see what, we kind of paint those pictures, right? It's people going around suffering for the cause of Christ, and we're looking at it horizontally. We need to be thinking about it vertically, thinking about what the Father's doing. The Father is active in the book of Acts. The Son is active in the book of Acts. Jesus said, I will build my church. Acts is how he starts to do it. And the Holy Spirit is everywhere in the book of Acts. So we're going to be talking a lot about that. Anything else you wanted to say in terms of plugging that? Okay. So as we said earlier, the Bible reading is going to be the book of Acts for the second quarter. And hopefully we can get that printed out, and you can even pick that up yet today. So, okay. One other question. What are some things about God that you find you need to reflect on perhaps more in the future? There's something about God and you think, you know what, I need to bring that into my prayers more, or in my daily reflection or my meditations, I need to be dwelling on that more, or maybe more deeply, however you want to think of that.
So what, Mark, when I look at that list, and so, besides number one, the first one up there, it's very humbling, and it makes me realize that, the great things he's done, but in every one of that list, it's like there are people showing faith, but every one of those lists, there's people that are sinning. Think about it from creation of man to the flood, right after the flood.
Yeah, that's true.
Things, promises Abraham in the midst of that, why he showed great faith, deliverance from Egypt, the people were sinning, you know, and you're rebelling, what they're forth, all the way there's something like that. So I guess what I think about is I can't do it on my own. I need God's strength. And, you know, and just the sign that he has strength comes from all the great things he's done, but that he can do whatever he wants to do. And I need to lean on that, not myself, because that's why I look at every one of those lists, except maybe the first thing, again, was people failing, mankind failing, and God delivering.
You know, Psalm 111 ends with these words, and your comments took my mind back there. The fear of the Lord, well, that arises from thinking about it. Considering him, considering his works. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then it says, all those who practice it. In other words, who put that into practice in their lives have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Appreciate your comment. Yeah, Myra.
To answer your question, what I need to remember more, and it's actually easier the older I get to remember more, is that God is faithful.
Mm.
In all of these things we've studied, we've seen his faithfulness.
Every time.
And you don't see that a lot of times in your, or at least I didn't in my younger years, but the older I get, the more I see.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's the truth we increasingly need to reflect on. The unstable foundations that people are building their life on. You've heard me talk about, every day we see the inherent flaws of trying to subscribe to subjective morality. It just leads to a world of chaos, violence. We need a better foundation than that. God is faithful, righteous. What else do you find you need to reflect on more? Tim?
I think it ought to affect our prayer life.
I agree.
You know, so many of these individuals like Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, they had conversations with God. You know, they spoke to God, that kind of intimacy. And to us, that might seem kind of remote, you know, that we don't have that kind of interaction with God. But we do have prayer. We can go to him anytime. And we, you know, we see the way that he cared about his people, the bending over backwards to provide for them, to forgive, you know, to show mercy when they faltered. And, you know, he still has that attitude toward his people. And,
yep.
And so we ought to be doing what we can to develop our relationship with God through prayer, as well as meditating on this
thing. Completely agree. In fact, I jotted down this thought. How should these reflections... In fact, I'll just save that. I'll save that thought. I'm going to use that to segue into this. Okay. If I were to... Oh, go ahead, Kim. I'm sorry.
Oh, no. I was just going to say, too, now that we know all of these stories, we should be zealous to make his deeds known among the people.
Oh, that's great.
Zealous to do that in our lives.
Psalm 105. Make known his deeds. So as we think about, okay, what should we reflect on more, and how should these truths transform our lives each day? And one of those comes straight from Psalm 105. Let his deeds be. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Okay, so we've covered a lot of ground in studying our God. And even after doing so, no way I spend 100 lifetimes talking about our God and do a most insufficient job of describing him and all of his splendor and his holiness and his majesty. But we did accentuate certain points about God along the way. For instance, remember this language, the transcendent designer. The transcendent designer, that's our God. He transcends space, he transcends time, he transcends matter. Transcendent designer. Okay, so then when we pivoted to talk about humanity in his image, we could put a lot of different descriptions up here. One of those, I mean, essentially that account describes God as a loving father because he creates human beings in his image. That was one for me that I find I need to think about more. I remember our Wednesday discussion and talking about something along the lines of, you know, we're not just created with a spiritual side to us. There's more to that. Being created in his image, there's more to it than that. We're created for fellowship with him. We're created to share in his heart, to care about what he cares about. And we talked about some different examples of that, and that's very challenging to us. God loves this earth. God loves the animals that he has made. God cares for the helpless. God is dedicated to the souls of men. On and on and on we could go. All right, what do we learn about God at the flood? God is what?
Can't have no part of sin.
Okay. He's holy. Absolutely. Edra?
He's patient.
Yeah, very patient. Very patient.
God is just.
God is just. And he cannot forever allow sin to go unpunished, or he's no God at all. So all of those things would have fit up here. I put sovereign judge. Sovereignty for me was that's a pretty word. I mean, it rolls off the tongue, but boy, that's a pill that's sometimes easier to swallow than others, right? God's sovereignty. You know what that means? He makes a decision. He has the right to. And if I don't like it, okay. Right? That's one of the implications of his sovereignty. And there's a lot that happens throughout the Bible, not just at the flood. A lot of people being destroyed. And I think of the end of the book of Hosea where it says the actions of the Lord are right. And when you look at that statement in context, that's a statement we have to come to terms with if we're going to serve God. What about the promises to Abraham? God is
faithful.
He's faithful. I think the word we used in class was visionary, right? He had this vision. One of the other things that was brought out in that study was that God effectively was giving hope. He's a provider of hope. He has a plan, but ultimately what he wants is to save man. He wants to give mankind hope. I want to do something about this sin problem. Deliverance from Egypt. Oh, it disappeared. Now it's back. Okay. So back to your point, Phil. He's the leader of an exodus, both then and now. Covenant at Sinai, we find Yahweh, holy and faithful. 40 years in the wilderness, we find God as the patient refiner. That was one for me. Bradley, you mentioned that one. That was one for me that maybe hadn't thought about that one the way I think I should. Think of all the things God spent time doing in the wilderness. It wasn't just punishing. That was obviously that's why they were there. He was teaching. He was assuring. He was calling them back to worship. He was testing them with the manna. Remember? Preparing, he's preparing his people. He's still speaking in terms of, yeah, you're going to inherit this land. He hadn't given up on that. He's faithful. So we see a lot about our God. But I think overall, he's patiently refining this
new generation. The old generation is going to die off in front of their eyes, and he's going to prepare them to take the land. The conquest of Jericho, we saw a lot of things about God. Certainly one of those is the victorious warrior. God says, I have given this into your hand. And then we find one of the few times where the unseen army appears. That's awesome. Contest on Mount Carmel, we see Elohim, the only God. You know, others would divide up these characteristics and assign them to various deities. God is Elohim. He's the only God. He's all everything. And then God in the book of Daniel, we see as the King of Kings. So here's a question for us as we wrap this up. After all is said and done, what do you think God wants you to do with this knowledge? In fact, we go back just one slide again here. I mean, we haven't even touched the hem of the garment. These brief sessions, kind of just at most a couple times a week, we're talking about it. We've identified several things. I mean, each one of these things we could devote a whole quarter of study to. So what does God want us to do with that? Bill?
I think Mary, on our other banner, answers that. She takes on the bondservant. She acknowledges it, and she says, I am your bondservant. That's the answer to me.
What verse is that? Luke 1:49. Let's go over there. There is in that great ode of praise, the Magnificat, there's a lot of considering that Mary clearly has done. She was a thinker. Mary was a thinker. Remember multiple times as Jesus is growing up, what's the Bible say about her?
She pondered.
Yeah. She pondered all these things and treasured them in her heart. And she clearly is that kind of person. And so, I mean, she would gobble up a study like this. In fact, she did gobble up a study like this. She didn't have these, you know, silly little study guides. She was thinking about God. Well, we'll just read her words. In Luke 1, beginning with verse 46, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's what we've been trying to do in these studies. Look at this. Look at our God. "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me." There's our verse. "And holy is his name." In other words, there's no other like him. "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." We see that truth borne out. I don't see mercy up there, but I mean, these lessons bear that out, right? His mercy is for those who fear him, Jew or Gentile. "He's shown strength with his arm." Yes, he has. "He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." Yes, he has. "He's brought down the mighty from their thrones or their walls and exalted those of humble estate." And so, as Phil said, you know, Mary's just this life-changing, that's a mild way of putting it, news has just been dropped on her, and her response seemingly immediately was what? Verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." There's a woman who delights in the Lord, who is at peace with whatever God says. And it all comes, that sort of wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord that Psalm 111 talks about. So, I hope this will continue. I mean, I appreciated Tim's point. These reflections, how they should help our prayers. Maybe we carve out some time in the future and talk about that.
I hope you'll take these thoughts and pray them. Anyway, I think we're about out of time. We're out of time. Thank you all. It has been a joy to study about our God with you. So be reading the book of Acts now. We're going to pivot right to the next thing and be ready to go next Sunday. This Wednesday, we've got the end of the quarter service.